Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in it we find life. We thank you that it speaks to us. Though it was written so long ago, it continues to speak to us because of your spirit, because of your wisdom. We pray, Lord, that we might have hearts that are soft to your word this morning. Lord, that we might hear well and respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so just to remind you, my name is Daniel, and we are going through the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets. And it's an interesting thing that we do as a church. Many churches do this, and that is we choose a book of the Bible, and we work our way through it, trying not to skip anything, going from the beginning of the book right through to the end of the book. And so I invite you to have your Bibles open. Not all the verses that I talk about are going to be up on the screen. It's good to follow along. One of the reasons why it's good for us to actually do that, to open the Bible and work our way through it from beginning to end, is because you come across bits of the Bible that you'd just rather not talk about. And let me tell you, I'd rather not talk about the things that we're going to talk about today. Partly because, this is a bit of a spoiler alert, it's a bit of a sermon that I will preach where most of the application is for me. But you get to sit and listen and essentially hold me accountable to it and hold Mike accountable to it. This is one of the things we do as a church, and so we can't avoid it. And I think that's really, really good. The title, the sermon is Prophets for Prophets. And let me begin with this question for you. Is Jesus for sale? Or what's the price that we would set on eternal life? If someone walks through the door today and says, I'm new to church, new to all this, and I'd like to learn what it is that Christians believe, what do we say next? Well, yes, I'd love to share Jesus with you, and we've got this payment plan for you. Just make a deposit, $29.95, three easy payments, and I'll share with you what Christians believe. Is that how it works? Is there a ticket at the door? Yes, I'd love for you to have a seat here first. Show me your ticket. Have you registered? Hopefully, we'd all say no. That's not what we do. There's no charge. There's no ticket at the door. And yet, I've been wrestling with the tension this week of the reality that I eat and my family eats and we pay the mortgage on our home. How? Well, through the generosity of all of you. People who support me and support Mike and support Julia in the front office financially, not just with pats on the back, but actually, you know, mentioned it before, there's a letterbox at the back and there's electronic ways of giving towards the ministry of this church. And I had to, as I read this passage, I don't know if you're paying attention to it as we were reading it out, chapter 3, I had to ask myself, is this okay? Is it okay? And what about the big Christian conferences? We just mentioned two, maybe you wouldn't call them massive Christian conferences, but there is a ticket price at the door. Well, where's that money going? And is it okay to say, come along, be encouraged by the word, and by the way, there's a cost of coming along? We can wave our hands and say, well, this is the world we live in, this is the economy that we live in, this is the way things work, but is that okay? Don't we have to stop, pause, and actually seriously consider what is God's word saying to us today, and do we have to change in light of it? You might have been down to Coorong and looked for a Bible. I bought one for myself recently. I think I spent $50 on a Bible, and that was, you know, for just a run-of-the-mill Bible. You can spend up to $200 more on a Bible. Is that okay? Is it okay the Bible versions that we read from are copyrighted? Now, I'm not going to answer all these questions for you today, but I'm going to raise them and then you can tell me what the answer is another time. But the big question I have to ask myself is there simply a market for Christian trinkets and teaching? And am I part of that? Am I feeding off the people, selling Jesus? Or am I feeding the people? Once I've asked of that myself, I can consider those other things with some discernment. Let's look at this first. We're going to look at both of these because the passage that we're looking at actually speaks about both of these, really. And it spends a lot of time looking at the first one, feeding off the people. So we're going to look at that. If you run your eyes over chapter 3, what do you see? Well, I'll tell you what I see. I see a horrible picture. I see a horrible picture. If you look at the first two verses, it's really a picture, in a word, of cannibalism. Cannibalism. It's gruesome. Words like you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, break their bones in pieces, presumably to get to the marrow, you know. It's gruesome. It's a picture of leadership that exists to suck the marrow dry. What little do you have? I'll take it. So what do? A man in paid ministry, when I read, as I read this week, look down at verse 3. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Or in verse 9, hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Verse 11, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look upon the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Don't I have to ask myself, because look at this, it's not that they say her priests teach for too much. It's not that it says their prophets tell fortunes at a cost too high for the average person to afford. No, it says teach for a price, tell fortunes for money at all. Don't I have to ask myself, is this me? Am I teaching for a price? While I say, is not the Lord among us? Is not the Lord among us? And I smile and all the rest of it. If I am, what would God our Father think about it? We'll look at the next verse, verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. That is, in view of the corruption of the elites, the corruption of the leadership and the priesthood and the prophetic ministry, in Micah's time, God would bring severe judgment upon the central place where all this took place. That is the temple. And the temple would be destroyed. And his promise, yes, is that it would be. It would be destroyed. And it was by the Babylonians. I'm going to put a timeline up on the screen and you're not going to be able to see any of the numbers that are up there. Just letting you know that in advance. Don't bother squinting. I'm going to put marks on it and you'll see what I'm talking about as it comes. Oh, there it is. Around here, you've got a united kingdom. Israel and Judah are together. Okay. Fast forward in history and you get this period here. You might remember from verse 1 of chapter 1 of Micah that he's saying that he is prophesying during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, these kings here. Okay, this is Micah's life and ministry. During his time in ministry there, he prophesies in the last two chapters that Samaria, the northern kingdom, would be destroyed, invaded, and they would be sent off into exile, scattered among the nations. And they were. That happened. We looked at that last week. But Micah actually prophesied more. He said that this was so bad, it's not just the northern kingdom that are in trouble here, it's all of us in the south as well. And he prophesied that no, the southern kingdom would be destroyed as well. And this happened about 200 odd years after this time here, where in 587 or so BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in and destroyed Judah, took the people off and put them into exile, bringing them to Babylon. Micah prophesied about this in light of the corruption of the leadership and everything involved with that. And it came to pass. It happened. One of the reasons we said last week we look at the Old Testament, we read it, is that in it we see God's character, we see what he likes, we see that what he won't stand for. We're meant to learn from the history of the Israelites, not repeat the same mistakes. And so I have to ask, is this me? Am I inviting God's judgment? Or could I point to people I think who are? And let me tell you, it was very tempting of me to stand up here and name and shame, put their pictures up and say, see these people, avoid them. Now, I'm not going to do that for various reasons. Instead, I'm going to share some application for me. And hopefully that will also be helpful for you as for the sake of discernment, but also as you consider your own work and partnership in the gospel of the Lord. So my first application is this. I'm committed to the fact that I am given a living allowance called a stipend and not a salary, not a wage. Okay? Again, this stipend is a living allowance. What you're doing generously is that you're setting aside one from among all of us, or I guess in the case of St. George's, setting aside two from among us who we don't have to labor in other things, okay? We don't have to labor in other things so that we can study the scriptures and pray, so that we can teach us, train us, send us for gospel ministry and evangelism. That is, technically, I am unemployed. I'm an unemployed man standing before you. Now, some of you might be scratching your head saying, well, aren't they the same thing? You're set aside, yes, and you're provided a living allowance, sure, but we expect you to spend that week doing things, reading the Bible, praying, teaching, training, sending, all of these sorts of things. But it's important that we all agree that I don't earn a wage and that Mike doesn't earn a wage or a salary. It's important for this next point. There is no fee for services rendered. Now, Kat's old boss, okay, she related this story to me a few years ago, and then it came up again today, the other day as we were preparing for this. And her old boss, he built a new house, and he thought, well, I'm a Christian. That is to say, he grew up going to his local church, and he thought, you know what, I'll get the local priest to come and bless my new house. So, got on the blower, and he made a call, and the local priest came and sprinkled some holy water over all the rooms, and he prayed a blessing here and prayed a prayer there, and all was good. Everything managed to get done in about 15 minutes or so, and shook hands, said, thank you, Father, I think his title was, and the priest went on his way. And a little while later, the bill turned up, $500 for services rendered. That's shocking, right? I was shocked when I heard the story. Now, I'm fine if you want to give a donation, anything like that, but to send a bill to say the cost of me coming and doing that, oh, I don't know. Let me tell you, there is no fee for services rendered. Do you remember what it said in that passage before? Her priests teach for a price, prophets telling fortunes for money. I think it's inappropriate. Okay, but what if I, myself, am asked to go and speak at a conference, small or big, or a camp, something like that? I have been asked before. I looked up what some well-known speakers receive. Now, I won't give you their names today. You can go and look it up. It's been in the papers not that long ago. You can look all this up. I mean, how could I not look this up, given the passage? But what sort of number would you imagine for, say, a well-known, no-nonsense Christian speaker from the US to give around three talks at a well-known Christian conference in New South Wales, very large, flown over from the United States? How much would you expect to pay? What sort of fee would you charge? Sorry, that was 40,000. I see 40,000. I see 40,000. Can I hear higher? I'll put you out of your ministry. The one I'm thinking of, and I looked and there's several in this category where the numbers are open for you to go and look at, was $160,000. $160,000. Her priests teach for $160,000. Her priests teach for a price, the passage says. Now, I think it's inappropriate. I think it's really bad, actually. And here's why it's important for me to see and for us to understand that I earn a stipend and not a wage, okay? And the reason is, if I'm asked to speak somewhere and I'm given an honorarium, which I have been before, usually somewhere in the order of not $160,000, but about $50 or $100 if we're, you know, if things are going well. I want you to know where that money goes. Where does it go? Well, it goes in the envelope, the letterbox at the back. That's where it goes. Why? Well, the reason it goes there is because we are in gospel partnership, and the people in places that I might go and speak or might go and speak are not thanking me so much as they're thanking all of you who are setting me aside in order to speak at that conference. You're saying, yes, we will allow you to go. So ordinarily, I would ask Mike, I would ask parish council, can I go and do this? They'd say, yes, I go and do it. An honorarium comes in. And what they're doing is they are making a contribution, not to me, but towards the living allowance, which you all provide. And we all provide together, actually. So it's not for my back pocket. It's a contribution toward my living allowance. Sadly, you do see many teachers out there feeding off the people, but even Mike, who you know is a published, very successful published author, who has just published his second book, and if you go to the vestry meeting and you look at the papers, look at the balance sheet, and you will see there's an item there for sale of books, because all of the proceeds from the sale of his hugely successful books goes towards the contribution towards his living allowance that gets paid through the church. So you'll see 100% of that $10 is going to, it is $10. I thought that was funny. But there's another book, and I'm sure it's going to go better. It goes towards his living allowance, right? Through the proper channels. Sadly, you do see many teachers out there who are feeding off the people, not feeding the people. One pastor recently, I saw this person say to a poor woman at the end of her rope, this poor woman with an epileptic son, and this pastor said, the reason your son has not been healed yet of his epilepsy is, get this, and I quote, God is saying more. More. That is, you need to give more money to me and my ministry, and then God will heal your son. I don't know about you, but the Bible I read says, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. No fee for services rendered. I want to say this clearly. That's not just bad teaching, it's evil. It's the kind of thing that God brought judgment down upon the Israelites because of. It's feeding off the people, not feeding the people. Okay, I think we've done that. We understand. We need to now move to the more positive part of the passage. And you'll notice that Micah in chapters 1 and 2, and then again in chapters 3 and 4, he brings a judgment on the people, and then he ends with basically a hymn that is very positive, and he does it twice. We need to go and look at what feeding the people might look like. We read at the end of chapter 3 that because of the sin of the people declared by Micah that the temple would be judged and destroyed, and it was. But that wasn't the end of the story. No, chapter 4, verse 1 says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. That sounds good, doesn't it? The temple was destroyed, or was prophesied to be destroyed, but Micah said, don't worry, because God is going to re-establish the temple. He goes on, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now that's interesting, right? Do you note who is doing the feeding of the people in this passage? Who is feeding the people the word of God? To the temple of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Wasn't that a great movie, film, that we watched earlier with the kids of St. George's Kids Club in it? What did we see Jesus do? Feeding with the word and feeding miraculously. And ultimately, what would Jesus do? He would feed his people with his flesh and blood. He would die on the cross in their place to bring forgiveness. It's God himself. He goes on, he will judge between many peoples and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It's God himself judging, God himself teaching. So you might have thought that all this, that this point was going to be about how I can be a better priest or a better prophet or whatever. But the reality is, I'm actually one of all of you lot. And we are setting me aside, yes, to teach, but it's God who feeds, God who teaches, God who gathers. In that day, declares the Lord, I, God, will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I've brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. When is that day? When is that day? Though God struck the Jewish people and scattered them along with the northern 10 tribes, he promised to assemble them again, those whom he had brought to grief. When is that? Well, isn't it right now? Isn't it right now? God is gathering his people right now from all over the world. From all over the world, he's gathering them together ever since Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Isn't that the best example of feeding the people you can think of? Jesus was the prophet, the priest, and the king who didn't feed off the people but fed the people. He served. He served. And yet, it's also not yet, is it? It's not yet. We have this idea called the overlap of the ages. This is the old age, right? Okay, which is from time immemorial and on. And then we have the time that Jesus came. The time when Jesus came and died upon the cross and he rose again and he is now reigning. His reign has begun. But it has not been entirely brought to the end. We've not yet beaten our swords into plowshares. We haven't beaten our spears into pruning hooks. We're still sometimes living in fear, but God has promised that the work he's begun will be completed. That day is when Jesus returns, and the time in the middle is this time we call the overlap of the ages. This time in the middle is what our passage calls the day, or in other times you might hear it, in the last days. We are in the last days ever since Jesus came and died on the cross, but we're waiting for the very final day. And between now and then, what do we do? The day when there is freedom, peace, all the rest of it. Well, I'll tell you what we don't do. We don't set up a new kind of priest who becomes the new kind of gateway between you and God. Like you've somehow got to go through him in order to receive from God his blessing or receive from God his salvation. No, Jesus did that. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He calls himself the gate to green pastures, where, in verse 4, everyone will sit under their own vine, under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. My job is to get up here and point us to the words the Lord Almighty has already spoken, so that each of us here might end up there. It's not my privilege to feed off the people, but to point you to the one who is the bread of life, the one who feeds his people, Jesus Christ, who fed them his flesh. And it's our privilege to do what is in our ability and provision, to partner together in that work. Because that's what this is. It's a partnership. It's not a fee for services rendered or anything else. It's a partnership to get as many others here as we can as well. Last night, I was so privileged to speak to two individuals who had come from China. They'd come to our internationals events, then they came to our life course, they came to our Bible study group for over the course of about a year, and then they came again to internationals ministry last night. And they said, Daniel, we've heard enough. We want to give our lives to Jesus. When can we be baptized? And let me tell you, that has happened. Why? Because we're in a partnership together. Because people give up their time, cook things, contribute, pray. That's what this is. It's a partnership. I was so excited. I prayed with them, and I've got to talk to Mike about somehow getting a baptism to happen by Easter. Praise God. Praise God. Let's partner together. Let's keep partnering together to get them here free of charge. Let's not just give our dollars either, but let's give our very lives to the end, because it's worth it, not just for you and me, but for all those others who would join with us in eternity. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do pray, and we ask that in your kindness, we might be able to partner with you as you feed your people. Let us not be those who feed off the people, but who join with you in feeding them the very words of Christ, in whom is salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.